Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Ezra 1, 1 through 5. The title of this sermon is God Still on His Throne. This is a sermon about the sovereignty of God. I have preached many sermons or applications in sermons about the sovereignty of God. Nevertheless, I believe it is time for me once again to preach on the sovereignty, the complete rule and reign of God. We are living in an age that says God is dead. For Christians and churches, they have forgotten the teaching about who God is or have never been taught. This is why strange teachings enter the church. This is why Paul tells Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine. A lack of knowledge of God leads to teachings such as open theism that has come into seminaries and churches that says God does not know the future. Therefore, He is surprised by human actions. He cannot prevent human actions because He does not know the future. We see the effects of the prosperity gospel that has entered not only charismatic circles in Christianity, but also mainline denominations, including Baptist denominations, that teaches health and wealth, a works-based righteousness. If you simply do the right thing, nothing bad will ever happen to you. If you only have enough faith, then you will have wealth. If you only have enough faith and you're sick, you're going to be healed. Both of these things that I have shared with you are nothing more than heresy, false teaching. During a time when God, truth, and Christianity are being assaulted, when we're living in unprecedented times of a pandemic, national shutdown, protests, and riots, it's time that we get comfort from God. And where we find comfort is in His sovereignty. Is God still on His throne? Our text today comes from the book of Ezra. If you know anything about the book of Ezra, it's about the rebuilding of the temple. After the Jews return from exile, the temple is rebuilt in 516 B.C. The first leader, if you read the book of Ezra, to bring Jewish people back to rebuild the temple was Zerubbabel. How'd you like to have that name? All right. And then to follow 80 years later is Ezra leading the second return of the exiles. And as we come to these first five verses, the author clearly lays out to the reader a revelation of God's sovereignty. I want you to make a note of the abilities of God in these five verses. These aren't all the abilities of God, but these three qualities demonstrate God's infinite knowledge and His control over creation. What do we find in these verses? That God is able to keep His promises. That God is able to move hearts. And God is able to guide and control human history. And for me this morning, that gives comfort in the midst of chaos. Let us stand and read these first five verses of Ezra. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all of his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem, and let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers of the houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. May God bless the reading of his words. You may be seated. God keeps his promises. I'm going to camp out in verse 1 for quite a long time. This is going to be my three main points of God's abilities. I will refer to the other verses. But looking at the first part of verse 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this portion of Scripture teaches us that God keeps his promises. Why? Well, do you not see what it says there? That the word of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Okay, Jeremiah had prophesied that the Jews were going to go into exile to Babylon, and then after 70 years, they would return. You can go and read Jeremiah 25:14, for many nations and great kings will make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. Jeremiah 29:10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. God keeps his promises. Maybe that's not stirred your spirit this morning, but you can go to the prophet Isaiah 200 years before the birth of Cyrus. Folks, listen to me. 200 years before the birth of Cyrus, Isaiah says, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. Folks, if that does not move you this morning, then you're either not listening to me or you are rejecting the Holy Spirit. Do you see what God is doing here? I mean, every time I read that 200 years before King Cyrus, Isaiah saying, hey, this is what Cyrus is going to do. The fulfillment of God's promises is not luck. It's not chance. It's not coincidence. It's not fate. It's the ability of God to keep his promises. God cannot lie, Titus 1:2 tells us. Well, if God cannot lie, what does that mean? He's faithful to his promises, what he tells us he's going to do. Are you doubting God this morning? Are you doubting that he's still on his throne? I'm hoping this will teach you once again to turn to him, because he is your only hope. God made a covenant with Abraham and said that his descendants would be numerous, that he would bless all nations through his seed, which Paul says is Jesus Christ in the book of Galatians. Did this happen? Has God blessed all nations through Abraham? Yes, he has. It has been done. God made a covenant with David that an heir would rule upon his throne eternally. Has that happened? The answer is yes. That eternal heir of David is Jesus Christ. God keeps his promises. These have been some dark days. Maybe you haven't felt that way. But these have been some unusual days in 2020. We have a pandemic that has impacted everyone. The death of George Floyd and subsequent protests and riots, which have led to other deaths and destruction, civil unrest. I think I have this verified, but if I am wrong, I want to make a public apology even before I say it. It is my understanding that in the city of Portland, they were burning Bibles. Days of riots, roughly, in Portland. Does that disturb you? A chop zone in Seattle? Numerous murders and shootings in Chicago? Where one resident says it's like living in a war zone in Iraq? In Tennessee, we've experienced devastating tornadoes in places like Nashville and and Cookeville and Chattanooga, and if I'm missing a location, I apologize. Now people in the United States are getting strange seeds in the mail, apparently from China. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and warn you. You might not want to plant those seeds. I don't know. Could be devastating vegetation. Could be marijuana. I don't know. But you might want to think about it before you plant them. And I just heard they caught a murder hornet in the state of Washington. Have you seen that meme? I was stung by a strange-looking bee back in January. I think I've already encountered the murder hornet. Everybody thinks they've already encountered the coronavirus because they were sick in January. You know what I'm getting at there anyway. Where do you place your faith during times like this? Where do you go? Where do you find your comfort and peace? You might be asking, is God still on his throne? Where is God in all of this? Why are all these things happening? Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we are told that, as the author of Hebrews tells us there, that he is quoting from Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 and 8, where God says through Moses to the people prior to entering the promised land, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do you believe that? Remember the words from Numbers 23:9. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God keeps his promises. And he's able to keep his promises because he can stir up people's hearts to accomplish his will. This is what we see in verse 1 as well. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Stirred up means to move one's heart and mind. In the return of the exiles, not only did God move Cyrus's heart, but also the heart of the people. Look at verse 5. Then rose up the heads of the fathers, houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. J.G. McConville says, behind the opening verse lies the affirmation that all the might of the ancient world was in subjection to God and put at the disposal of his people for their salvation. Do you believe that God is still accomplishing his kingdom purposes? Do you believe that God still is saving people and redeeming them for all of eternity? Do you believe that a pandemic can stop God's kingdom? He is still building his church. I would not have followed God if God had not first intervened in my heart and stirred my spirit to repent and believe. I would not be a pastor before you today if God had not stirred my heart. I'm sure some of you are saying that you wish God had made a different stirring somewhere. Sometimes I feel the same way in being a minister. I'm like, Lord, why me? But today we're going to have a baptism. At the end of this service, God is still stirring hearts. He's still building his kingdom. Aria has been stirred to respond in repentance and faith. God stirred her up to go to her parents and ask them about what it means to be saved. That is at God's initiative. We are told in John 16, 7 through 11, that the Holy Spirit will come as a helper. Jesus must go away to stir, to convict. Hearts are hardened until the grace of God moves through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We would not naturally choose God. We would not naturally love God. He first loved us. Do you get this? The plan of salvation is at God's initiative so that none of us should boast. Go and read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. In order for him to accomplish his eternal plan for creation, his eternal plan of salvation, God must be able to stir up his people to do his will. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you were stirred up to do God's will? Now, you may have been stirred up by many things. When's the last time you had a passion to commit and live your life for the glory of God? To enjoy him, to serve him. You see, God moves people's hearts. And by doing so, he guides human history. He controls human history. That's the third thing that we see here. Cyrus, what did he do? He made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and also put it in writing. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, Cyrus says. He has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Does this not prove to you that God is involved in human history? Because that temple was rebuilt in 516 B.C. It was accomplished. That's a historic event. I think we can agree that there is chaos all around us, right? There is uncertainty in life. But don't you think that it seemed like desperate times in the land of Egypt when the Israelites were in the bondage of slavery and they were crying out for God's help? And God delivers them through Moses and Aaron. Don't you think that Joseph had desperate times there in the Old Testament when his brothers sold him into slavery? He rises up to power in Egypt. And in verse 50, or chapter 50, verse 20 of Genesis, Joseph says this to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." Have you ever thought about these two events and their significance? Maybe not. But let me hopefully get you to think about it. If Joseph is never sold into slavery, there is no preservation of the tribes of Israel. And if there is no preservation of the tribes of Israel, there is no redemptive act by God in rescuing the Israelites from Egypt and giving them the promised land. No promised land, then no fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham to bless all nations through him. No fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham, then there is not a fulfillment of the promise in Genesis 3:15, where God says that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, meaning Christ will defeat Satan. Without the fulfillment of this promise, without the occurrence of the events just mentioned, then there is no Savior and we are dying in our sins. God must be involved in human history. He has to be. Charles Spurgeon says this, "There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances and the most severe trials, they believe that God has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, that sovereignty will sanctify them. There is nothing for which the children ought to more earnestly contend than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his hands, the throne of God and his right to sit upon that throne, for it is God upon the throne whom we trust." Nothing happens outside the watch care of God. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." God is trustworthy. He is constant and unchanging. He is the sovereign Lord. We need to know that no matter the situation, God has a plan and a purpose, which gives me comfort and security today. Do you believe Romans 8:28 that says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose"? What about Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39? Do you believe that this is the word of God? Do you believe that this is the word of God? Do you believe that this is the revelation of God? Listen to what God says. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, angels, rulers, or things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that not give you comfort? There is no pandemic that can separate us from the love of God. Listen, we're in a political season now, and I try to stay apolitical. But listen to me for just a moment. Have you put your hope in Washington instead of God? That's the question I ask. You do realize, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if your candidate is not elected, guess what? Nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Our mission is still the same. Our King is God. Our mission is His kingdom. We are simply sojourners in this land. Don't get so disturbed about what's going on politically. And I'm going to say something here that is going to cause probably controversy. You need to watch less news. You need to watch less news. And I don't care what political affiliation you have, this is the truth. It feeds off fear. You need to spend less time watching the news and more time praying and reading your Bibles and getting to know the sovereign Lord that you say that you believe in. You need to listen less to what the culture and news tells you to believe and come to the revelation of God to us through His Word and the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. If God is for us, who can be against us? What can stop us? Do not fear. Be courageous. On this section of Scripture where it says that He does not spare His own Son, this week, Representative John Lewis, they had his funeral ceremony, which, by the way, I would like to say to all the political officials who gathered in the church to observe this funeral, let churches meet. But anyway, this is what the pastor said about John Lewis. He was wounded for America's transgressions, bruised for America's iniquities. By John Lewis's stripes, we were healed. Folks, that may be one of the most heretical things I have ever heard in my entire life. It is appalling. There is a new religion afoot in our culture. Those words only apply to one person. And we find that person in Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2:24. It is Jesus Christ. Don't put your faith in a man that is simply man. Put your faith in the God-man, Jesus Christ. God is sovereign. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You're awaiting that test result. Do not fear. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Don't fear what is happening in our world today. God is still on His throne. And what we need more of in this land, and I am not trying to elevate myself, we need more men like John MacArthur, who last week opened his church in Los Angeles against government mandate, and he stood in that pulpit and said that he was there to defy tyrants and said, "Thus saith the Lord." The problem is we don't have men in the pulpit who are going to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Our message lacks power. It lacks authority. Because we are teaching something other than the Bible. You don't need my human wisdom. You need God's wisdom. I'm not sovereign. He is. Let us proclaim to the world the throne of God and His right to sit upon that throne. And let us leave here today knowing that He will not leave us nor forsake us. I'm not saying that coronavirus won't come into this church. We just simply got to have enough faith and coronavirus won't come in. I'm saying to you, if someone gets coronavirus here, God is still sovereign. And He is worthy of our worship. Let's stop doubting Him. He's got this. He's got this politically. He's got this medically. Let's trust in Him. And let's do what He has commanded us to do if we are believers. And that is to worship Him, to gather together as His people. And let us go out and tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. Because we cannot be separated from the love of God if we are believers. He loves us. He loves you. Oh, let us rejoice in Him today. Is God still on His throne? Absolutely. There is no doubt in my mind that He has vacated His throne. So I ask you to go to His throne of grace and mercy today and get to know the sovereign God of the universe. Let us pray. Lord, as I have proclaimed Your word, I pray, Lord, that it will not return void. You have promised that Your word will not return void. So I'm going to trust in that promise. And I'm asking You, Lord, today to help us stop living in fear, to stop living lives that are just so full of doubt. And Lord, we know that this pandemic is a real thing. It's happening. People have died. But Lord, let us not doubt that You're in control. That You're sovereign over all the chaos and the uncertainty. And Lord, may we be filled with faith today, knowing that You are trustworthy, that You are good, that You will bring about Your good and perfect will, that You are involved in our history. You have not created and then abandoned us. Lord, just remind us of these truths. And may we kneel before Your throne of grace and mercy. Lord, as we sing in response today, I pray that You will fulfill Your promise of stirring hearts and minds for You today. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, "Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord." Remember, if you want to see me after the service, also this morning, if you want to make an appointment, but I am going to leave and go do a baptism here at the end of this service. But know that anytime I'm available to speak with you about your relationship with Jesus Christ. So feel free to call. Feel free to talk to me at any time, because I want you to know the comfort and the peace and the security of God's sovereignty and having a relationship with Him. Let us stand as we sing, "Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord."